Thank you guys very much. If you've got a Bible, if you'll get it and turn to Psalm 131. Summer is, well, it's not summer, but we're still summering in the Psalms, if you will. 131, last week at the Pavilion, I preached 121, and I just kind of felt led to continue. We'll start a new series here at some point, but we're going to do 131 today. When you get there, you're going to realize it's kind of a short one, but it's a good one. We looked at this section last week of this section of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. I think it's 120, 134 is this chunk of Psalms. And as we talked about, these were the ones that they would read aloud as they were marching to Jerusalem for worship. And the reason I'm boring you with information is because it helps us to understand what this is about. Last week was they lift their eyes to the hills, not a representation of that's where the help comes from, but the journey that's unknown, uncertain, and they're trekking to Jerusalem, and they're repeating this with their children, and they're talking, and they're praising, and they're worshiping, and they're doing it. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time, but they're worshiping and rehearsing and reciting this as they go. This sermon title is called, from 131, is called Content and Faithful. That picture will make sense here in just a few minutes. But we live in a world that is all about, as culture would tell us, is about achievement, do more and be more and become, do something great, be extraordinary, and if you are not, then you must be missing out. You are less than or subpar. And we'll get to that in just a minute, but I want us to see this because this short psalm of David, as Charles Spurgeon says it, this quote about it, he says, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but it's the longest one to learn. Now, Spurgeon was known as the Baptist Prince of Preachers, and if he says that this is takes a lifelong to learn, then there's going to be some nuggets of wisdom in these three verses, if you've looked at it in your Bible, three verses that we can pull from. He's going to bring out some things that are going to go contrary to what our culture will tell us. And I want to read it, and we'll pray, and we'll talk about it. Psalm 131, we'll read all three verses. David says, my heart is not proud. Lord, my eyes are not haughty or raised too high. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful or too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these three simple verses that are packed with such truth that would fly completely in the face of what culture would tell us. I pray, Lord, that you would, in your spirit, would move in this place, that we would settle in, and we would allow our hearts to be receptive, beginning with mine, for what you have for us here today. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I said we live in a do-more-be-more culture where we have to get to the top of the ladder. We've got to achieve. We've got to not just set goals, but we got to surpass those goals. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But we're going to see, and if you understand, when we have these ideas of becoming great and doing something great, sometimes that can lead to anxiety or frustration. I can't tell how many conversations I've had with young kids or teenagers or adults, and they talk about what they wanted to do when they grew up versus what they're doing now. Okay, I'm not going to do a straw poll, but you know what? I'm not doing what I thought I was going to be doing when I was growing up. I'll talk about that in a minute. But there becomes this anxiety of falling short of what you wanted to do and be. And there's some who arrive at the goal that they wanted to do and realize that that's not really all it was cracked up to be. Fueled comparisons, and I'm just going to throw it out there because I need to press this, but we live in a social media world. You want to feel insecure as a parent? Just get on Facebook, right? You want to see what other people are, how they're, man, look what they did. Look at their vacation. Look what they cooked for dinner tonight. Look what they did with their family. They grew all that in their garden, and they cooked it for dinner. Look at their kids. Look at how well-behaved their children are, right? I wish I had that life. Look at their marriage. They must be so happy. And this is not my statement. Somebody else said this a long time ago. It's not mine, but this idea of we put our lives against somebody else's highlight reel, right? But it's true. Social media in our culture and our world, beginning with our young people, it's a real thing, is we begin to put on this facade of everything's great. And it's sometimes it's these honest things. But we also live in a world where if you don't post it, did it really happen? Can you do something with your family, your friends, or make a meal, or go on a trip and do things? And I'm not above, I post things and do things as well, but it's this idea of, I can't just do this. I need everybody else to know it. And then I want to see how many likes I got. And then you kind of feel better, like, man, I had 42 people thought my trip was great. I had 42 people that watched my message or this or that. And here's the thing, those are honest and those aren't purely bad things at all. But if we're not careful, I didn't grow up in that world. Thank you, Jesus, I didn't grow up in that world. Of everything at your fingertips was about public display of advertising yourself. Now, if you're not online, then you're thinking, I don't have to worry about that problem. But we still have those issues of comparing ourselves to other people. Okay, now this is not a sermon against social media. I'm not saying that because there's nothing wrong with technology and social media. Those are great, glorious things and can be used for awesome things. My plea is that we step into this and realize that those simple platforms can be opportunities where you look and think, man, I wish I had their life. I wish I could do that. I wish I could be this or become that and do something great. Because look how great, I'm just you fill in the blank. Parenting, cooking, gifts, vacations, marriages, body image, finances, jobs, everything that is going on in life, those are those things that if we can constantly look around and compare ourselves and try to find some worth and value based upon what everybody else is doing. We've got goals, we talk to the little ones, and they're created special with gifts and abilities. And I want to be very cautious. Today's sermon is not a call to laziness, okay? A call to boredom and apathy. Don't do anything with your life. Just be. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. I want to filter our ambitions and our goals because as believers in Jesus, all that should be filtered through the gospel. Amen? Anybody else awake this morning? All right, good. I'm glad both of you guys are awake. Context. David, in this psalm, has been anointed king. Saul is still on his throne, and Saul is crazy. Saul is after him, and David is still awaiting to take the throne. He's the emerging king of Israel, and this crazy guy named Saul, he's nuts, and he's actually trying to kill David. But what we're going to see today in these three verses is what one of my favorite preachers, J.R. Vassar, what he comments on this. He calls it when we are confident and we're content with our station in life, or where we're at. The children's sermon referenced it, Travis referenced it about, you know, the cliche of bloom where you're planted, be where you are, become what you are called by the Father in heaven to be, not what everybody else is doing. And he says that if we become content with this, then we avoid what he calls complaint and covetousness, of complaining about your life, or you just covet what you wish, what they have. I said two things earlier where there's the dangers of growing up and we have goals and wanting to be great things and we can fall short and we can be insecure. But what if you achieve the great and glorious goal you wanted to become? Here's a great story. I'm going to give you the short version. There's a story of a pastor that he's friends. Any golfers in here? I'm like not talking like you hack every once in a while. I'm talking about you actually love and follow the game of golf and watch it on TV. Anybody watch golf on TV? I don't either. That's awesome. Then this story means nothing to you. Okay. There's a golfer named Bubba Watson. I don't know if you've ever heard of his name. If you don't, just pretend like you do, and we'll just have a great time, okay? Okay, so here's the deal. There's a pastor that became friends with Bubba. Their dads both died of cancer. And Bubba had just won, I think in 2011, won the Masters. In 2012, he was coming back, and he had a chance to win it a second time. And he got there, and he invited this pastor to come with him and come watch. And after he got on the last green, I think he had four putts to get it in there. He made it in two. And then they talked about putting on the green jacket. And this pastor it was funny because he was talking about how we won the championship. We won the Masters. Like he did something. Like he putted it in. But then he said after the fact, they went to the champions dinner, if you will. And it's a chance for all these celebrities and famous people that came and they celebrated. And all of a sudden, Bubba leans over in the midst of all this. He leans over, 2012, just won his second Masters. He leans over to this guy, his friend, and he says, hey, you want to get out of here? And he's like, no, this is awesome. Look what we just did. We won the Masters again. He's like, no, I want to stay here. Let's celebrate. There's famous people. He said, let's just get out of here. True story. I Googled it to make sure, just to make sure a picture pops up. I heard this, and there's a picture, and Bubba Watson says, hey, let's just go. He goes, where are we going to go? We're at the champion's dinner. This is the pinnacle of everything you could possibly imagine. You just won the Masters twice. He said, let's go to Waffle House. You want to go to Waffle House? And so they go to Waffle House, and he's walking out, and this guy was talking about, he goes, I did like the walk of shame, like I just lost something. He goes, I don't want to leave. Look at all we're doing here. But here's the truth. He realized in those conversations with a guy named Bubba, who just won his second Masters, that he achieved the pinnacle he could possibly get to. You know what? That wasn't what defined him, what became the utmost thing for him. He achieved everything that he could possibly imagine. You hear those stories about athletes that win the Super Bowl and do all that stuff, they're like, I don't really know. I don't want to do now. He realized that his friendships, his connectivity with his buddies, and what really matters, that's what mattered. And so we got these two things. We got this falling short and anxiety and fear and insecurity. And if you finally get there, then what? The bottom line is, as Craig said with the kiddos, that it's not just for them, that we have been wired and created by the Creator himself to do something great for the kingdom of God. Now look at this. As we get to the text, look at verse 1. David says, my heart is not proud. Lord, my eyes are not haughty or raised too high. I do not concern myself with great matters that are too wonderful or marvelous. Now look what he's saying here. He said his heart is not proud, this emotional stirring of feelings that he exalts himself over other people, or that he craves something that he would rather have that other people have. Achievement, self-exaltation. He says, my heart is not proud, my heart is not looking around, comparisons, all those kind of things. He says, my heart is not proud, and my eyes are not looking to something for security or confidence. They're not looking to things that are beyond me. Proverbs 21 tells us, it's not on the screen, so don't look up there. Proverbs 21 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart. He describes them as a unplowed field of the wicked that produces sin. What he's saying is this. I am not, catch this, if you hear this morning, I'm not going to desire to be more than God has designed me to be. And I'm not going to try to do more than what God has asked me to do. Great matters, plans and scheme, talk about wrestling and being anxious and try to outdo somebody else or outperform. David says, I'm not going to get preoccupied with those things. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be satisfied. My eyes are not going to look to things that are beyond me, and my heart is not going to compare or look around. I'm going to try to be who I'm supposed to be. Now, why would David say that he's not going to let his heart go there or his eyes go there? Well, the answer is in a verse. He says it's beyond his capacity. Now, here's the thing. That this flies right into the face of things as practical as parenting. Some of you are going to disagree with what I'm about to tell you, but one of the worst things we can do as parents is tell our kids they can be anything they want to be if they'll just set their minds to it and they'll work hard. It's getting a little awkward in here now, right? You're thinking, David, why are you questioning my parenting? If you've said that, take a deep breath. There's grace. Do you know why that's not true? Well, it's just not true. I wanted to be a professional basketball player when I was little. I wanted to play for the Chicago Bulls and be Michael Jordan. Guess who didn't do that? Guess who wasn't skilled enough? I could have worked hard. I played a lot. I wasn't good enough. So should I find insecurities of thinking I'm not what I'm supposed to be? Oh my gosh, what am I going to do in my life because I'm not in the NBA? What if people came across me and said, David, you can do it if you'll just work hard. Get in the gym, son. Get in there. You can do it. No. Anybody ever told you that? I want to be an astronaut, but I'm afraid of heights. I want to be a marine biologist, but I don't want to get in the ocean. Amen? Right? Now, again, this is not saying don't have goals and don't think Craig nailed it up here, that God created you specifically and specially for something. And it doesn't mean you don't set goals. It doesn't mean you don't have ambition. But we filter that through Jesus. Now, the problem is that sometimes even us as parents, we can push and prod and pull and create anxiety in our kids. I even heard a sermon from a youth pastor one time that said he dealt with kids that struggle with suicide because they're so afraid of failing their parents. And they're trying to figure out who they are. And sometimes our babies and our older kids and us as adults, we're looking around and we're trying to figure out, who am I going to be? And instead of looking up and looking to the Father and figuring out how He's crafted us, how He's wired us, what our abilities are, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, we're constantly looking, either with anxiety or insecurities, thinking, well, maybe I need to be like him, or maybe I need to be like her. Instead of looking to the Father and saying, how have you created me fearfully and wonderfully to serve you? What a setup, right? Isn't that a setup for our babies and our kids? Just do whatever you want to do. You can do it. No, you can't. But now if God wires you special, here's the text that it's on the screen. Ephesians 2 describes us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared us beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what if we, I'm gonna strike that chord again, what if, because many of us are raising babies and trying to figure this thing out of raising kids, what if instead, as parents, we came alongside our kids and said, just as Craig did, said, hey, just like VeggieTales said it, God made you special, right? If you're in the VeggieTales world, that's all you hear right now, God made you special. But it's true that God wired you, God created you with gifts and abilities and skills that he wants to not just give you a platform of success and get to the top of the ladder in your field, but to advance the cause of Christ on earth. We have been called out of darkness. If we're believers, we've been called out of darkness and into a kingdom of light and given the church. And I could go on and on about trying to further the kingdom, not further our cause, not further our achievements, not to feel insecure or to be overachievers, but to find our niche, find our place, and serve in contentment and faithfulness. Now, the truth is that God will, I don't want anybody to get to miss this, God will call you to great things. Craig and I had this conversation in my office the other day before I even knew I was going to preach this sermon. We were talking about sometimes where kids trying to figure and land on things, and he and I agree on this, because here's the thing, callings, and this is what I believe, and I believe Scripture speaks to this, callings are not something that you declare. I'm going to be this. I've decided that I'm going to do this. Callings are often discovered, where you realize as you go through this life and you kind of figure this out and you're trying to sort through this and God kind of helps you navigate through this and you realize, like, I never thought I could do that. I didn't realize that. And those callings in our life are discovered, and after they are discovered, God will bring godly counsel and wisdom in your life that will confirm that. Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 11 talks about where there's no guidance, people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, they can find safety. And this truth of godly counsel coming alongside and saying, you know what, David? Hey, you're not really that good at basketball. You're not going to, I'm just joking. But hey, yes, I understand what you feel called to, but let's talk this out. And thirdly, it's going to be accompanied with gifts and abilities. And you find some unique ways that God has created you. Are you with me? Down here, Craig, a couple things. Some of you are artistic. Some of you love to make things. Some of you love to do things. Maybe God gives you abilities that are amazing. He gives you a platform. You may be the next Bubba Watson. Who knows? But instead of declaring what we want to be and to become, and instead of looking around and trying to feel secure about who we are, we find our place, and we find ourselves content and faithful, because look what's going to take place here. We find ourselves, as we get into our next text here, in the next verse, we're going to find ourselves, if we're not careful, what Andy Stanley, back when I preached through Ecclesiastes, he says it like this. He says, when we find ourselves in this age of comparison, we get what is called the, ready for this? The complex. I've got to be richer. My spouse has to be cuter. My kid's got to be smarter. I've got to be funnier, thinner, healthier, taller, prettier, talented-er. You want to catch that one, any English teachers? It's not even a word, okay? But we find ourselves stressed, anxious, wrestling, worried, pushing and going and desperately trying to figure out what we're going to do and what we're going to be. Would you believe me if I told you this exact same thing happened 3,000 years ago? Nobody? Anybody? Well, I'm glad you do, because I want to share something with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, wisest of all, that scripture tells us at that time, in Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon, wealthiest of all, says this. And I saw that all toil, I think I got it on the screen for you, I saw that all toil, all achievement springs from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. And he described it as a chasing after the wind. That's right in this series when I preached through Ecclesiastes, where basically Solomon said, it's all meaningless, it's all pointless. Do you know what Solomon's doing? Look at me for just a minute. Here's what he's doing. He's basing worth. He says, I've looked around and I've seen that everybody in the world, everybody, all their toil, all their achievements, all their goals, all their ambitions, they're basing who they are, they're looking around and basing it upon what other people are doing. 3,000 years ago, the same issue. People determining where they are based on where everybody else is. Would we do that today? Would you feel better about yourself based upon what's going on in somebody else's life? I think it goes without saying, but are there times when you feel worse about yourself or where you're at in your career or your stage of life because of what somebody else is doing? But look at them. Look what they're doing. I'm just fill in the blank. We find ourselves feeling loathsome, and we find ourselves feeling insecure, and we're missing out of what God has called us to be and to become. 3,000 years ago, everybody is looking around saying, I got to be better than them. I got to look better than them. My kids got to look nicer than them. I've got to have it together. I got to do this. Basing your entire self-worth on what other people are doing. And they didn't even have Facebook. Imagine if Solomon, if they had Facebook in that time. Solomon pulling out his iPad and he says, y'all was on Instagram today and look what all these people are doing. Some people maybe wonder what Instagram is, but that's okay. Look at verse 2. David says his heart's not proud, his eyes aren't going to look pridefully, he's not going to compare, he's not going to get stressed and anxious and push and wrestle and nudge, he's going to find his place, and look what he describes himself in verse 1. But I've calmed and quieted myself, I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child I am content. Notice the focus on his soul. We've talked about his eyes, we've talked about the mind, and now he's discussing his soul. His deepest inner person is at peace and is content. As a child that has been weaned. I've never had kids. My wife's had kids. Us guys, we like to say, but we had a kid. No, she had it. Notice, mamas, this ought to speak to your soul. If anything speaks to your soul, especially if you have moms, and if you've, I'm just going to say it, if you breastfed your kid, there you go, all right? But I want you to catch this. I've seen it. You ever try to hold a baby that's starving? They don't want to be held. They want to do what? They want to eat. Are you with me? All you guys are like me going, I don't know. All the mamas are going, yes. You ever had picked up a baby and you think, I just want to snuggle, I just want to hold it. And the baby's like, get away from me. Where is it at? I'm ready to eat. Let's go. It's chow time. I want to eat. Or a bottle, it doesn't matter. There's no peace. It's just thrashing and trying to figure it out, trying to find the food. And then when it's go time, it's go time. The metaphor could also be talked about as a child that has been weaned, has just fed. We like to call them milk comas for babies. And they eat, and then they pull away, and they just go. Remember those days? When the baby eats, and the baby's just like, oh, life is good. And then you just hold them, and they're content, and they're peaceful. Which of those describes your walk with the Lord right now? Thrashing and wondering and figuring out, trying to figure out who you're going to be, what you're going to do, or just, I'm at peace. Now, don't get lost in the metaphors, because it's real. Teenagers desperately for identity, scratching and clawing, trying to figure something out, trying to figure who they're going to be, what they're going to be. Children, those who raise them up to find God's calling and God's role on their life. Adults looking around, just like they did 3,000 years ago, trying to base their security and identity on what other people are doing. I don't care what vocation, I don't care if it's in a ministry, being a mom, being in the school system, being in business, it doesn't matter. There are times when if we're not careful, we will promote ourselves beyond our capacities and our callings. We'll feel so insecure that we feel, I better do something else. And we'll find ourselves miserable because that's not where God wants us to be. Now, if God calls you to be there, then he's all over that. In your walk with Jesus, in your calling in life, in your, as J.R. Vassar called it, your station in life, which child describes you? Are you thrashing around trying to find security, trying to find contentment, trying to find joy, trying to find some sort of meaning in life? If you're in a career and you're thinking, I feel like a nobody. I feel like I just got to do the next thing. I'm in this station of life, and I feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. I just got to step into this. Stop. Just take a deep breath and know that you have, as we taught the babies down here, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has crafted you with skills and abilities, and he wants you to be content where you are and be faithful. And when he does, or if he does bring something across your path that in your eyes is a bigger or greater or something else, then proceed. But we filter ambitions, we filter goals. And I'm not just going to brag on our youth pastor, but that's what I love about how Craig works with our kids. He's not just trying to be whatever you want to be, you can do it, but trying to figure out with kids, let them grow and to figure out their place with their skills and their abilities to advance the cause of Jesus. And that's what we do with our babies down here. We're trying to help them figure out because this world is going to be over like that. And if we have been called out of darkness into a kingdom where God has established a church to grow the body of Christ before he comes back and takes us all back, then we got a responsibility. And it's not just about getting to the top rung of the ladder. It's to figure out how you fit and how God has made you special and how you are in whatever vocation, whatever capacity, whatever calling, whatever stage of life to be faithful in that. I don't care if you're from stay-at-home mom to a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I don't care what it is. If that's where God has you to be, then it's cliche, but bloom where you are planted. And when God, or if God brings something across your path and it's a step out in faith, then step out. It could be a great and glorious thing. But notice what David says. He says, I'm like a weaned child. I'm just peaceful. I'm calm. I've quieted myself. At the most basic level, as I wrap this up, at the most basic level today, which one of those, an unweaned child or a weaned child, does that describe you at your station, your place of life right now? May we not be insecure because of what other people are doing, but may we be so content and so satisfied where God has placed us. And if you think that's not real for pastors, then you're crazy. For people who want to say, hey, there's something bigger, greater, better out there. Well, that's great, but is that what for me? If God has put you in a place, then you serve faithful and you bloom and you're where you're planted. He gives us a humble perspective. Look at what Romans 12 says. It's on the screen. Don't turn there just for time's sake. Paul says, as he talks about looking at ourselves humbly, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. As we look into the mirror, we look with sober judgment, not clouded with ambitions and unbiblical goals or things like that, but we find our niche, find our calling, find how we're crafted, find the passions and the desires of our heart, and we step into to the gospel. We filter those through that, and we ask God, how can he use those, not just to advance my cause and give me a better platform so that I can make more money and be greater and people think I'm awesome, but people can look at my life and I can point them to Jesus because of the platform that I've been given. That's the goal. to be faithful and be content. And as Paul says, to look at yourself with sober judgment. And end with verse 3. Look at verse 3. David speaks to putting all of our hope in him. Look at Israel. Put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. I'm not that smart. Don't amen that one. I'm not that smart, but here's the truth is that if your hope is in something, if your hope is in the Lord, your hope cannot be in something else. Can I tell you in the times when I felt the most insecure is when I put value and hope in something else. When I put my hope and I put my value, if I put my identity in my job title, your paycheck, your title, where you are, what you're doing, and what others are doing. When I start doing that, maybe you don't, but when I start doing that, I start looking around and think, what are they doing? What are those guys doing? And God says, look to me. I've made you special. I put you where you're at for a reason. He put you, let me turn it on you because I've talked about myself enough, but he's put you right where you're at in the family where you're at with the skills and the abilities, and some of you from the teenagers up, and some of us even as adults, you're still discovering that. You're still discovering what God has given you. Church, I'm going to tell you, if I was not joking about a basketball player, but I did not want to be a pastor. Hello? I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be in the ministry. I had no ambitions to do that. I had no ambitions to be a pastor, even in youth ministry. Craig knows this story. People came up to me and said, hey, you want to be a pastor? And before they even finished the sentence, I said, nope. It's amazing sometimes where you find yourself. It's very easy to complain, to gripe, to compare, and feel insecure. I don't care where you're at. Well, I do care. Don't get mad. I care where you're at today. But here's the bottom line. Whether you're young or old, wherever station in life you're at, whatever place you're at, I just ask this morning that you would not feel insecure or feel like your value was found in somebody. Maybe God's calling. A couple things I want to finish up with. Maybe someday today, or some of you today, are maybe wrestling with insecurities. Maybe at whatever stage of life you're at, and you're insecure. You're just not knowing. You don't feel like you're sure what you're supposed to do. Don't run from that. Would you be content? Would you be faithful? Well, where you're at, and pray that God would begin to reveal things to you. Maybe you're contemplating ambitions and dreams of loftier things that you want to be and become. I ask that you would proceed in faith and that you would filter that through the gospel and that God would use you accordingly. Maybe you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do right now. Trying to discover your role, your responsibility, not just within the kingdom, but maybe within your family, with your work. And maybe for some of you, as I close this up, maybe for some of you, today has kind of exposed some pride, maybe some struggles of comparisons, of feeling, or maybe feeling insecure or being proud or constantly looking around. Verse 3 is my goal today, is as we close the sermon, or as I close the sermon, that you would put your hope in him and that we would look to him and that we would seek him and that whatever he's called us to do, whatever station, whatever place, whatever role that we find ourselves in, that we would be faithful and that we would be content as a weaned child in the arms of a mother. Not thrashing, not trying to desperately find something to make us feel satisfied or content or find some sort of security, but we are secure in the arms of our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. This sermon may land on you in a different way, and I know we've had some things go on, and just stay with me. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that he learned to be content. Philippians 4 says that he learned to be content in all things through Jesus. And maybe just maybe today is a sanctifying learning process. Maybe some of you are just, God is shaping you and molding you and trying to work you through a time in your life. And maybe some of you are good where you're at. All I really ask of you is that you would just pray, put your heart against the text and let the Spirit speak to you. I'm just going to ask you to pray and sit and then we're going to stand and sing, but where are you today? You pray, and then we'll stand and sing.